Here on a weekly basis. We come together for spot. And I'm not going to go forward, but I'm also not going to go backwards. I remember when I was about 5 years old, we went down to Galveston, Texas, our whole family, and me and a cousin an inflatable raft. And there we were, just right there at the water's edge, and we kept drifting down from all of our family. And I remember my father kept telling me and my cousin, said, y'all better pay attention, or you're going to have to get out of the water. Well, we just wasn't paying attention, and so a few minutes later, we had drifted away again. And so he came and got us, and we had to go sit out on the beach for a while, and we'd taken out of the water. We
false prophets, they ask the question, where is the promise of his coming? And then they infer this, for the kings of fathers fell asleep. All things continued as they were from the beginning of the creation. You know what these prophets believe in the creation? These are not evolutionists in this verse. These are individuals that believe in the creation. They believe that this earth had a beginning. But if they deny that this earth will have an end. So here they ask the question, where is the promise of his coming? As far as we can observe, everything keeps going on as it always has from the beginning of the creation. But this is what Peter responds to. He says, but this they willingly are ignorant of. Now, it's one thing to be ignorant. It's totally different thing to be willfully ignorant. Thank you. man's house. I just spent his long suffering to husband. Not one that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That verse right there tells why Jesus is waiting. He says it's not one that any should perish. That means any of his elect should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, most commentaries you read will say, well, that's what it said that before Jesus comes back, that every child of God has to repent of their sins, be baptized, be a believer in all that. That's not what repentance here means. Remember, repentance doesn't mean a turn. When a child of God is born again, there is a drastic turn. They turn from hating God to loving God. They turn from hating the things of God to loving the things of God. They turn in a very vile way. In an instant, when God speaks to a life and they're dead, far all of a sudden they're turned from death and sin to a life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the repentance that the Apostle Peter is here describing. And so, would you want Jesus to come back and leave some of his little ones behind? I certainly would not. And so the Lord is waiting until his last child of promise is born of the Spirit of God. I'd be satisfied to wait for that. You know what? It could have been me, or it could have been you. It could be my mother or my grandmother. I don't want them to miss out on the Lord's coming. So I'm happy to wait for Jesus to come back until the last child of grace is born of the Spirit of God. So you and I have to be born of the Spirit of God in order to see and enter the kingdom of God. We must be born again before we can enter into heaven's pure will. We must go through an eternal change. Thank you. earth after he burned it up. The reason is, keep reading this verse. He says, nevertheless, we according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth. That means it's happening right now. Where this new heavens and new earth is, there's already a righteous one at this present time. So what's he talking about, new heavens and new earth? Well, you and I, when we look at life, we have this perspective. We live on earth. The things that we love that have gone on before, they live in heaven. So some that we love are in heaven, some are on earth. So from our perspective, life is transpired both on earth and in heaven. And so Peter is basically just writing in a language that we understand. He's letting us know there's coming a day according to the promise of God. We're going to have a place to live, and that's all that really matters, is it not? So God has prepared a place for us, and that's all that we really need to be concerned about. But we can know this, where he is, righteous is already dwelling in. Verse 14 says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found of him in peace without spot and blameless. And it has the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Who's the salvation for? We've already talked about it. It's the salvation of those who've not yet been born in the Spirit of God. Even as our beloved brother Paul also quoted the wisdom given unto him hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles speaking unto them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. And that's not R-E-S-T. That's good to R-E-S-T, meaning they twist. And they do also the other scriptures come to their own destruction. So Peter started us talking about scoffers. He said, where's the promise of his coming? Your God says he's coming back. We don't see any evidence of it. Now the Apostle Peter closes it all back up. The scoffers say, well, Jesus isn't coming back. Peter says, oh, yes, he is. And then he says, the Apostle Paul even wrote about this, our beloved brother. He says, and he wrote with wisdom given unto him. He says, and yes, some of the things he wrote were hardly understood. He said, and those that are unlearned and unstable, they rest. That means they twist. They kind of twist the scriptures and affect what they want to mean. And we should never be guilty of that. We should read the Word of God and accept it for what it says, not try to impose our opinions upon the Word of God, but form our opinions out of the Word of God. The Word of God ought to inform us, ought to inspire us, ought to direct us, ought to encourage us, ought to instruct us. Too many people have come to the Word of God as critics of God's Word instead of ready to be criticized by God's Word. And if you'll be far better off being criticized by the Word of God, that's when the preacher steps on your toes, you know. Or be happy about that. Say, thank the Lord that I learned something new, or that I got some correction today, that the house of God so that I can live in a better way that pleases the Lord. Notice what the Apostle Peter goes on to say about these in the scriptures. He says they do this to what Paul wrote in the other scriptures for their own destruction. Three times in the Bible, the book of Deuteronomy, the book of Proverbs, the book of Revelation, we're instructed not to add to the Word of God, and we're not to take from the Word of God. I'm not to add my thoughts to it, and I'm not to take thoughts away from it. And when I do, you know what happens? Great destruction comes. What does that mean? God sent me to hell? Well, not if you're one of his. What it does mean is you're not going to enjoy the truth of the teachings of the Word of God, and that can lead to all sorts of destruction in our lives. Now we come back to our text. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things, what do we know? That Jesus is coming back. He's coming back when the last child of God is born in the Spirit of God. He said, knowing these things before, beware lest ye also be led away with the air of the wicked fall from your steadfastness. That tells me that I need to be steadfast in the hope and the anticipation and in the trust that Jesus is coming at the last day. That this world had a first day, and this world's going to have a last day. This world didn't just evolve over millions or billions of years. But God spoke, and when God spoke, it was. And when God speaks the last day, what is, will be no more. This world had a first day, it's going to have a last day. If I believe in Genesis 1:1, I also need to believe in verses like here in 2 Peter chapter 3, because this world that had a beginning is also going to have an end. These scoffers, they believe in the creation. Remember, they believe that all things continue from the beginning as they always have. They believe in the creation, and they don't believe in an ending to this world. Now you've got people in taste of the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. He says, you also, as lively or living stones, are built up a spiritual house of holy priesthood to offer a spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. To hear the Apostle Peter, he lets us know that there's some things we're going to lay aside. If you're going to grow in grace, there's some things you've got to lay aside. Now listen, you're going to grow in one of two ways. You're either going to grow in grace, or you're going to let the flesh grow. You're going to let carnality grow. You're going to let ungodliness grow. So you need to grow in grace, or you can grow in carnality and wickedness. As I mentioned at the outset of this message, you can't just stake your claim in one spot and say, well, I'm going to stay right here. You are going to drift backwards, and you're going to increase in more ungodliness. So the Apostle Peter says, wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, all hypocrisies, evil envies, and all evil speakings, he says, as newborn babes. Newborn babes, obviously desire their mother's milk. I know this for a fact with what we're experiencing right now. We've got a young and he's now 3 weeks old today. Went to the doctor earlier this week, and in 2 weeks' time, that little fella grew 2 inches and 2 pounds, pound a week and an inch a week. You know why? Because he's eating his mother's milk, which is how God intended it to be, and God has blessed her with good health, and it blessed him with really good health, too. That newborn baby is desiring his mother's milk. Well, you and I, when we're born in the Spirit of God, we also desire the milk of God's Word. Now, sadly, too often, though, after we're born again, we'll fall back into our carnality. We will not mortify the deeds of the flesh. But if we're acting as we ought to, laying these things aside, we're going to be like the newborn baby who desires the sincere milk of the Word. He says, why that you may grow thereby? You know how you're going to grow in grace? You're going to grow in grace by reading the Word of God. You're going to grow in grace by meditating upon the Word of God. You're going to grow in grace by being in the house of God. You're going to grow in grace by fellowshipping with the people of God. You're going to grow in grace as you have the Word of God here in our community. Now, growing obviously has a purpose. That little boy sitting back there with his mother, he's growing right now for a purpose. He's not missing eating good sacred space in this world. God has given us life to glorify Him and to honor and magnify His name. And so you and I, we grow in grace for the specific purpose of activity. We grow in this world, but our physical stature, our muscles, our memory, our faculties, they grow for the purpose of glorifying and honoring God as we live in this world. So that a baby, he doesn't grow, or she doesn't grow just for the occupied spot in this world, but to be a faithful and effective disciple of God as we live here and serve there until either Jesus calls us home or He comes by to take us home. He says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk, the Word that you may grow thereby. Growth is vital. We're going to grow, as I've already mentioned. But what are you going to grow in? Are you going to grow in grace or grow in carnality? Peter goes on to say, it should be your taste that the Lord is gracious. Have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? I certainly have. I taste the grace of God in many ways. I taste the fact that He saved me from my sins. I taste the fact that I have a captain and I'm going to be with Him at the last day. I taste the fact that He's blessed me with the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ while I live in this world. I've been blessed with the gracious knowledge and the home that I have in the house of the living God. I've been blessed with a wonderful family, a wonderful church family. There's so many things that I can't even begin to count them all up. I have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You know how I've tasted that? He's given me the ability to taste His grace and to enjoy His of God which was with me. Again, James says he gave more grace. I remember 7 years ago hearing one of our ministers get up and start criticizing that people are preaching too much grace. As we sit in the congregation and hear that, they have a world for somebody to preach too much grace. Now I recognize that a person can neglect a portion of the Word of God. And I recognize that the men of God ought to try to be thorough, and they ought to try to bring a balanced diet to the people of God and teach everything they can to contain in the Word of God. But you can't preach too much grace to God's people. And we live on grace and we'll die by grace. And we will leave this world by grace and we'll live in heaven by grace. And so, people that believe in the free and sovereign grace of God, but criticize too much grace. James 4, 6, he giveth more grace. I thank God that he does. I'm thankful that when I need his grace, it's there. Even though I don't deserve his grace, I find it all grace. I know God is riches and Christ's experience, as he might say. It's something that we didn't merit, and that God is so famous with his love and his kindness and his gracious mercy. He's been so good to us in our experience. So why wouldn't you want to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? I do read the book of Hosea very quickly. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. Hosea is an interesting prophecy, a prophet. He lived in a time when the nation of Israel, the 10 tribes of the north, were being extremely unfaithful. You remember from us preaching before, the northern 10 tribes of the children of Israel split after Solomon's death. More than 10 tribes never had the first king that was a good king. Judah, the southern two tribes, where Jerusalem and the house of God was, they still were blessed from time to time with a good king. Manasseh had been very wicked, but yet God dealt with him and he turned. That's why this song we sung here this morning, that the blood of Jesus is able to take away a Mary or Manasseh's things or sins more. God favored him. He had a king, Josiah, a very good king. In his days, if you remember, they were repairing the temple, the house of God. Busted through a wall, went in Israel. You know what they found? The Word of God had been sealed up in a wall for generations. A lot of people had gone astray. You know why? Because they didn't have the Word of God. You know what that tells me? That if people are not reading the Word of God, they're going to go astray. And so Josiah, he reads the Word of God, and he commanded to be led to the people. Says in verse 1, hear the word of the Lord, the children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. He says, this is why, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. They have been so far removed from the Word of God, by the true worship of God, that God says, I've got a controversy with you. That means there's a disagreement. He says, here is why, for there's no truth, nor mercy, the knowledge of God in land. He says, by swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out in blood, touch of blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwell there shall languish with the beast, the field, with the fowls of heaven, yea, the fish of the sea, all of it shall be taken away. Yea, let no man strive nor approve another, for thy people are as they strive at the Jesus Christ. We're to grow in grace. What does that mean specifically? Well, I go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul will tell us what the ninefold fruit of the Spirit are. When a child of God is born again, these are things that a child of God possesses. Now, whether a child of God uses it or not, that's a different matter. But every born-again child of God has these same attributes within them. Remember last week, we looked at Romans chapter 12, verse 3, which says we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, for God has dealt with every man the measure of faith. You've got the same amount that I've got, I've got the same amount that you've got. It's just a matter of how I use it or how you use it. Same is true about the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul, he's going to contrast the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. He didn't call it the fruit of the flesh. He don't call it the work of the Spirit. He calls it the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Why? Because the Spirit lets us know that God is the one that's blessing us with it. Works is something we're doing on our own. Well, I'm going to be interested in works. I'd be more interested in fruit. Okay, so here he says the fruit of the Spirit are deeds. He says it's love, it's joy, it's peace, it's long-suffering, it's gentleness, it's goodness, it's faith, it's meekness, it's temperance. By this, as he says, there is no law. That means God will never command against it. Now, mankind may. I used to read that verse and say, well, there's no human law against it. Well, I'm living in a different time than what I grew up in. But now, so he says it becomes unlawful, at least in the minds of men. But as far as God is concerned, there's no law against these things. We're here for just a moment. This is my point. Now, there's a lot of people that they think it's a very important thing that a child of God possesses. You know, we've got to have faith, and by faith, believe on God, and when we believe on God by faith, then we'll be saved. You know, I find it interesting that the Apostle Paul, when he looks about these dying fruit of the Spirit, prideful fruit of the Spirit, he didn't put faith at the top of the list. You would think that if faith was vital for the eternal salvation of God's children, he'd have put it at the top. But it's close down to the bottom. Why is that? Because the Apostle Paul considers these all equally important. Notice what he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. What's more important, faith or love? Well, I don't think faith is more important. But if we're going to have some of the attributes of God, one of the greatest attributes that God has shown us is love. We know in chapter 5, it talks about our great unwickedness. But God commanded their love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. God commanded, that means God showed his love toward us. God is a God of an everlasting love. We find here in Jeremiah chapter 31, he says, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. I have loved thee with everlasting love. And with loving kindness, God has drawn us from a dead in sin to a life in the Lord Jesus Christ. That means I need to grow in love. And not just any kind of love, but biblical, godly love. Not the lust of this world, the love of this world, but the love of God and the love that the Bible teaches about. I also need a grow in joy. We looked at Philippians chapter 4. The whole point of really that whole book was to encourage people to continue rejoicing and to be a joyous people. But you know what? You can't have joy unless you're born of the Spirit of God. But once you're born of the Spirit of God, you possess joy. You say, well, some folks are not doing it, God's sure. They don't seem to possess joy. They sure don't have to show it to you, right? And they're supposed to be hiding it over instead of encouraging it and nourishing it. What are they nourishing? By complaints and bitterness and malice instead of trying to nourish the joy that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to understand all the problems and circumstances we face here in this world. Now, he goes on, he says, here's another one that makes peace. You know, the Bible says they cry, peace, peace, where there is no peace. There's a lot of folks in this world would like to get all the governments of this world together. They tried it back after World War I, that one fell apart. They tried it after World War II, it hadn't been too effective. How many wars have broke out across this world since the United Nations was formed? You know what that thing was formed for? To bring world peace. You know the only goal of that thing was? That one world government. So you can have one person or one entity controlling all people. They say it's for peace. It's not for peace. It's for control. There are a lot of things in this world that are not governed by the love of money as much as they are the love of control. Because if you control people, then they control money and not power at all. And so certainly something lacking in our culture today, meekness. I mean, a meek individual is almost mocked at. I'm not trying to get political. One of the persons in government that I respect the most right now, just as what I can see on the outside as a person, it doesn't matter what party he's in, is the vice president of this nation. I see him to be a very meek man. He's not weak, but he's very meek. He's a man that doesn't say a lot. He's a man that doesn't boast, unlike his boss. He's a man that is very meek. He exemplifies to me in our land what many more of our people really need to be exhibiting. A person of strength, but a person that doesn't have to boast, a person that has to just speak all the time, a person that can observe and think and consider and ponder and then act. I'm thankful when I see that in the house of God. I'm not one that often, I just place it myself as I ought to. But that's something we need to grow in. And then lastly, is temperance, self-control. He says, again, such there is no law. So again, the Apostle Peter says, we're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to him be glory now and forever. Amen. The best way I know to grow in grace is to take those manifold fruit of the Spirit and meditate upon them. You know, a newborn baby that desires to milk the Word, since they're milk the Word, they may grow thereby. Paul's given us there an analogy of how we grow physically. We eat, then what happens? We digest and assimilate the nutrients from that which we eat, and we grow. Our minds sharpen, our bones harden, our joints strengthen, our muscles they toughen up, all those things, and all of a sudden we're a growing individual. Well, the same is true for a child of God who's trying to grow in grace. We need to read the Word of God, then we need to meditate on the Word of God. Meditation is for the soul what digestion is for the body. Reading the Word of God but not thinking on it will do you very little good. Reading the Word of God and things going on about your life has very little benefit to it. But if you read the Word of God and digest it, that means meditate upon it, think on it, but then don't stop and thinking upon it, not employ it. That means act on it. Do what it commands you to do. And you know what happens then? Now you have done exactly what God has intended His Word to do in you and through you. But the growing is that when you meditate on it, so you're able to employ it and be active in the service of God as you live here in a fallen world. And if more and more of God's people will do that, we'll find a brighter spot to live in, a brighter spot to dwell. But here the Apostle Peter puts all this together. And it's all to keep us steadfast in this, remembering that Jesus is coming. He's not slack. He'll come at the right time. He'll come on time, leaving none behind, but taking us all home to be with him in glory. And you know what? I'm kind of like John over Revelation 22. Even so come, Lord Jesus, may God bless you.